All right, guys, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you'll find one underneath your seat. And if you don't have a copy, again, that is our gift to you. Please take that home with you. So I'm going to apologize in advance for anything I may say out of the norm. I've got like this. This could be personal time here. Really, this vertigo feeling stuff. I don't know if it's a cold coming on. You are spinning to me right now. So Will said he was going to lean and just throw me off, and I threatened him with his life to not do that. And so I need like the whole Aaron and her to hold up either side of me today. If you see me leaning, just all fall, okay, with me so I don't feel awkward. That'd be great. So I'm in no way accountable for anything awkward I say. I say something awkward every week, but you know, this time it's not my fault. It's the medication. We are excited, guys, to continue into our series that we're calling Advent. For us as a church to set aside this month of December to kind of join throughout church history this season of Advent, which is something that has been on the church calendar for many, many years. And the word Advent just means coming or arrival. It's where the church historically has looked back to the first advent of Jesus, that when he came into this world, that he came for a purpose. And as we look back and we remember that, we enter into the longing of the people of Israel that we looked at last week. But Advent also is a time, as we've been saying all morning, that we look ahead to the second advent of Jesus, that he's coming again. He's coming to make all things new. And so what do we do in between those two things? Because we're living life, and sometimes life's hard. And so last week, we looked at a guy named Simeon, or Simon, if you're from East Tennessee, right? And we looked at him, that he was waiting. He was in longing for this Messiah to come. This was before the first advent of Jesus. And so what we did last week is we just said, guys, let's just take off the mask and let's slow down a little bit from this crazy busy season. Anybody else busy and tired this morning? Okay, let's just pause and let's linger a little bit. And let's come into spaces like this one and remember our Savior. And we looked at Simeon. Why was he waiting? And what was the longing? We just sang a song about the consolation of Israel. That's right out of Luke 2 that we looked at last week. And why did Israel need consoling? Why did they need a Savior? So we started back in Genesis and looked at the design, but how everything is fallen and broken because we rebelled against God. And so we said maybe, just maybe, this season of Christmas time, although there's nothing wrong with the fanfare, there's nothing wrong with the parties, there's nothing wrong with the gifts, there's nothing wrong with the lights and all the things that we can attribute to this season, but we did say that maybe, just maybe, that all of the propaganda around this season, that if you just have the right gift, and then if the family comes together in just the right setting, and we have just the right food, and you wear your Christmas sweater, I still look like Santa this morning with my flannel and the big beard, you know, like it's feeling like Christmas time, you know, it's something about this season that we come together, but maybe that's indicative of a longing that's much deeper, much deeper. Maybe there's something underneath all of that. Maybe that our real longing is for Christ to be our everything. And so it's not just something that's true in Advent. We do it every day of our lives. We are people who are perpetually longing for something to fulfill because we know there's something broken, each and every one of us. Even if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here kind of checking this thing out, you will acknowledge that something's broken in this world. Something's not right. And so what we're saying in Advent is do not look to things to fulfill that. So we said this statement last week, put your hope in the substance, not the shadows. That everything else around us during the season that we look to say, that's going to fulfill me. Those expectations are going to be let down. And frustration occurs when expectations are not met. So if you look to this season to be something in your soul, it'll fail you. But Jesus is the rock. He's the substance that if we build our lives on him, he will not fail. So Advent, we're coming together like this to talk together on Sunday mornings, to pause and reflect, but we have the Advent guide. And if you guys missed that last week, please go to our website, download that Advent guide. It's designed for you. Either you're a single person with your roommates or with your family, so download that because once a week is not enough. So we're saying we've created a resource for you to go and to linger in God's word throughout the week and to focus on that Christ has come. What are the implications of that in your life? They're there. Let's focus on those together as a faith family, all right? So this morning, we want to kind of build on where we were last week. So we're all longing, we're waiting for this consolation of Israel, and we looked at last week at Isaiah 7. We saw that this promised rescuer, that right in the middle of our mess, God promises a Savior. Remember that? He said, one's going to come to fix all of this. So don't look inwardly, don't look outwardly for the answers to the longings. Look to this Messiah who is to come. And we looked at, what's he going to be like? He's a wonderful counselor. He's going to lead his people with care. He's a mighty God. So where we are weak, he is strong for us. Maybe my favorite one is he's everlasting Father. That this mighty God and this one who's going to lead us is not going to be far from us, but he's going to be intimately acquainted with us like a father to a son and a daughter. Do you know God that way? And he's a father who's not going to walk out. He's everlasting. And he's the Prince of Peace. We'll talk about that a little bit more this morning, but he's coming to right all wrongs, to create human flourishing at its finest, and that's what we're looking for. That is substance. That is substance. So how is he going to do that is the question this morning. We looked last week that we're longing, we need a rescuer, and God promised one. So God makes and keeps promises this morning. So I told you that last week. Let me remind you again, God has made promises to you. And in our waiting and in our longing, how do you wait? Do you wait as one like Simeon did to look to the promises of God, to clutch to the promises of God? I don't know what that is for you today, but there's something. And God is making a promise to you that he will be what you need. He'll be what you need. So how does he meet our great need is what we're looking at this morning. So let's look more to those promises and build a building block. So I have you in Matthew 1, verse 21. We read it in our reading earlier this morning, but I want to read it to us again. Prophecy is, she will bear, as Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? That word Jesus, you know what it means? Anybody? Yahweh saves. So even in the name of Jesus that he's given here on this earth, it's indicative of what he's doing. So Yahweh, the name for God, is going to save his people. And everybody would have thought, yeah, we need a Savior. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. But notice how he's going to save. He will save his people. So they're like, yep, okay, we need this salvation. Tell me about it. From their sins. From their sins. That this way that this Messiah is going to come is not going to be some military takeover of Rome. It's not going to be to right these wrongs that they think that they need, but he's going to come to save people from sin. So let's go back to our boy Simeon that we looked at last week in Luke chapter 2. Flip over there with me, please. Luke chapter 2 in verse 30. I want to read this. So this is setting up what we looked at last week. He's longing for the people, for the Messiah to come. And after he sees the Christ child, they bring Jesus to this man who's been waiting for Jesus to come, and he sees him. And this is his response. It's absolutely beautiful. Let's read these five verses together. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Notice that, remember, he's saving us from our sins. And so Simeon acknowledges that. Verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and he is appointed for the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, Notice this phrase that he speaks to them. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. All right, so I know many folks here in our congregation have either just had a baby or they're expecting a baby. You imagine going to the doctor's for an ultrasound and you get this news. Okay, like this is something else right here. Like, so she's just had a baby. He's like, let me tell you who this baby is. Let me tell you who this kid is going to, what this kid's going to do. Notice what it says here. That this child is going to expose in the hearts of people. So every thought, every motivation is going to be exposed in light of him. Man. And your son is going to be opposed by many people. So he's being raised up and some people are going to reject him. But others will accept him. And those who do accept this Savior, notice what it says, it'll be salvation. It'll be a light of revelation to those who were apart from this salvation, to Gentiles, to people who didn't have access to this God. This Savior is going to provide a way for them. And that the glory of the people of Israel, the one you're waiting for, Israel is going to be restored because this Jesus. Mary probably be like, really? My son? Man. So why does Simeon say those things? You see that beautiful thing? He looks at this baby and says, he's going to bring salvation to all people. Why? Why did he say that? And so we're going to spend the rest of our time together this morning is walking through a passage of Scripture that I hope is familiar to many of us. Maybe this is the first time you've ever read this passage, but it's absolutely beautiful. And it's the heart of our faith. And for those of us that have seen prophecy about the Messiah, we're saying that this is the Mount Everest of prophecy about Jesus. And if you're here and you're saying, I don't really know Jesus, and I kind of even feel uncomfortable that I'm in this room right now, this is a good week because we're going to talk about why we're so crazy about Jesus and why we're jumping up and down over Jesus, because we're going to see who this Messiah really was. And so why do we even celebrate things like Advent? Why are we saying that in the midst of everything, don't look to other things to fulfill you, because they're going to let you down. But look to Jesus. He's the substance. Why? All right, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. We're going to look and gaze together at the gospel. How this Messiah would save us from our sins, all right? And so what I want to do is kind of the way theologians throughout centuries has broken down this passage almost in chunks of three, and that's what we want to do. Take a few verses, make some observations, and go to the next three verses and the next three verses. And so we're just going to walk through this passage together, nothing really flashy this morning, as we remember Jesus and what he has done to come into our mess and into our longings to save us. So the first statement that we want to say about Jesus today is that Jesus is the sovereign servant. All right, so hang with me. So what in the world does that mean? All right, let's read it. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Jesus is the sovereign servant. Let's read. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. So notice the servant there. He's talking about Jesus. He shall be high and he shall be lifted up. And he shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance, notice this, was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. From that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. The first thing I want to see out of these few verses is that Jesus is a servant. So God talks about the Messiah, that he's going to come, and he's going to be a servant. There's nothing outwardly about him that was enticing. Okay, he's coming on the backside of nowhere into virtual obscurity. He's going to be a servant. And he came in humility, and when he says that he was marred beyond human recognition, and beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind, it's looking forward to the cross, of the crucifixion of Jesus, what was going to happen to this Messiah, how he was going to save us, was he was going to be so brutally murdered by the hands of wicked men and women. He was going to serve us. Jesus himself said, I did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That is our Savior. So we see a picture that he is a servant that's taking on flesh, God of the flesh. He's coming in humility. He's going to die. He's going to take our place. He's going to be brutally murdered. But I want us to see that this Savior is not to be pitied. He's to be worshipped. He's to be worshipped. Notice what it says. He's not just a servant, but he is sovereign over all things. So we remember when we went through Mark for like 2 years or whatever it was, there was a theme throughout the life of Jesus. We see it here, that humility precedes exaltation, that Jesus is going to be lifted up, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the praise of the glory of God the Father. But first, he was meek and mild. First, he came in obscurity. He was a servant. But he says one day, because of the cross, because of what he's done, he will be lifted up. He will be exalted, meaning he will be praised. And that word in verse 15, he shall sprinkle many nations. It kind of looks back to some of the sacrificial system. If you guys don't know kind of the way, they would sprinkle blood of an offering of a bull or a goat or a lamb onto the mercy seat to atone for sins, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. And they would sprinkle blood on this altar. And sometimes, I know it sounds kind of weird, it'd be weird if we did this practice, but sometimes they would even sprinkle blood on people as a picture that you are covered. Because of your faith in a substitute, you now have access to God. The Jews understood what this sprinkling of blood meant. It was a picture of what our sin cost. Somebody has to die. Our innocent one must die for the guilty. But I love what it says. The Jews would have heard that. Israel would have heard that and said, yeah, that makes sense. But Isaiah is prophesying of something that was unheard of. This sprinkling of blood, this intercession between God and man would be for all nations. All nations. So what Christ is going to do on the cross is not just for some special people. It is for everyone. Every tongue, every tribe, every language, and every people group is going to be around the throne. We get the picture in Revelation 5. When he does come again, he's gathering a people for himself. And we see that picture. It's so beautiful. And he says that kings will be brought low, that no one's going to stand in authority over this king, that he is exalted in the heavens. And so we look around today and we look and say, it's pretty hopeless. And I look at my own strength and I say, I don't have the strength to fix anything. I can't even get my own life together. And we look at this Jesus who is exalted above all kings. That's why we call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus. So he's going to suffer. He's going to be a servant, but he is exalted. Look to him. He is the sovereign servant. But it progresses, and so we get into Isaiah 53. Here's the second statement about Jesus. Jesus is the rejected revelation of God. He's the rejected revelation of God. Read 1 through 3 with me. So Isaiah says about this Jesus, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So look at the first part of this. He's the rejected revelation of God. So verse 1 tells us that the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Been revealed. So you guys ever watch magicians? Anybody seen a magician? You know the whole like abracadabra, now it's there, it's not there. I'm explaining this really badly. Okay, hopefully you've seen a magician. But like you got the hat. It's that same picture of what was once veiled is now uncovered. It's what the word revealed literally means. Is for something to make known that which was previously hidden. So what Isaiah is saying to us is who God is has once been hidden to us. We don't know who God is apart from unless he makes himself known. And so that's what people from all over the world have tried to do, is they've looked up to heaven and said, I know that someone or something exists, and I know something's wrong with me. And every person in this world is looking for answers to that question. Is can we know this God? And what we're saying as Christians is that God has revealed himself. What once was hidden from us because of our sin has been made known. And he's revealed himself in a lot of ways, but ultimately through the pages of this book. God has revealed himself. So what we're doing right now, you're not listening to some guy give you his opinions. I pray what I want to do is to chain myself to this book and to tell you what he has said, because he's revealed himself. So open up the pages of Scripture today and then tomorrow. Get alone with God and open up this book, and he will reveal himself to you in this book. He's spoken. God can be known by you. And in Advent, that's what we want to say is, do you know God? And are you leaning into him? And do you see who he is? He has been revealed. So we've said this all the time, but I love this passage of Scripture, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. You know what that means? That if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Because he shows us who God is like. And so, we talked about last week, in the midst of our longings, you know what we can do? We can question God, right? Let's be honest. Let's take your church hat off. Anybody ever doubted God? I have. I've got doubts even that I'm wrestling with right now in my life. So God, I've got all this longing, and I see the brokenness of this world, and I look at suffering and say, God, really? Like, are you using that for good? Because I don't see how that's working. And I don't want to go through whatever I'm going through. What is the longing in your life? And so what God is saying to us is he wants to reveal himself to you. That's what Advent is we pause and choose to intentionally not, we doubt our doubts. And we look to him. He's revealed himself. So you want to know where God is in your longing? He's right here. He's here. And he's speaking. Will you listen? Will I listen? So I love what it says here. It talks about, again, his humility. We won't belabor this, but it says that there was nothing about him that we would look at him and say, I want to follow him. He was born on the backside of nowhere. He was from Nazareth. And when you hear Nazareth, people would be like, nothing good can come from Nazareth. Actually, people even said that about him in God's word here. And I love some of the conceptions we have of Jesus this time of year. Like, Jesus has got like the halo in the manger. Even, what's the song, Away in a Manger? It's the little Lord Jesus. No crying he makes. Yeah, right. Like, he's crying. He's a baby that was born in like a barn, okay? Like, he's probably going to cry. My point is, he's fully human. God himself becomes a human, puts skin on, and dwells among us. And everyone looks at that and says, there's no way that I'm following that Jesus. He can't be a Messiah. Really, that little baby or that redneck from Nazareth, he's going to save Israel. He's going to save the world. He's going to call all people to himself. And he wasn't the Savior that we thought. He wasn't the Savior that they thought. And in his humility, we rejected him. That's what it says here. It says, so we saw his humility in verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, it says he was despised. He was rejected. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And let's be honest. If we really are honest, there's some aspects to this Jesus that we don't like. If we're honest. So here's my thing. Where are you trying to make a Jesus of your own making? Like, I don't like that aspect about Jesus. I want this. Where are those things in your life? We're tempted to do that. We're tempted to refuse to see Jesus as our own Savior. And so the reason they rejected him, you know why? It's because they had an idea of what the king should be. We need a military leader. We need X. We need this. So they rejected him. Guys, lean into this. They rejected him because they misdiagnosed their greatest problem. They thought they needed a Savior to do something for them, but But they didn't see their greatest need. Their greatest need was to be saved from their sins. That was their greatest need. And they didn't want to see the Jesus to enter in that way. They wanted a Jesus that was going to make them look good if they followed him. And so, how would you fill in this blank? I need to be saved from, by, blank. So, man, this is my need this morning, that I walk in and say, man, I wish I could have this fixed. I wish I could have this done. And I'm not making light of any of your needs, but can we all just lean in during this Advent season and say, all of those needs are just shadows and symptoms of a greater need. And our real need is to be restored to God. Our real need is for our sins to be atoned for. Our real need is he will save his people from their sins. That's the greatest problem. Well, I'm glad we have, even though we have this great problem, I'm glad we have a great Savior for the problem. Let's keep reading in verse 4 through 7. Here's another statement. Jesus is the substitute for sinners. You say, man, I'm a sinner. I'm leaning into that. I've got longing. Let's see how Jesus substitutes himself for us. Surely, he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. All right, let's make sense of this together, and we'll remember the Lord's Supper together, okay? Notice with me in verse 5. Let's read that one again, because it's a climax here. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. You know what that word transgressions means? It's rebellion. It's saying God has made himself known, he's revealed himself, and we, like the people of Israel, have looked at him and said, no, I don't want you. I want to go my own way, and we rebel against God. And then that word iniquities, you know what that means? It's such an interesting word. It literally has a connotation that it's a twisting and it's a distortion of God's good design. It's iniquity. It's just rubbish. And so because of our rebellion, everything is twisted. That's what sin is. It's taking what God has said and what God has done, who he is, and we just twist it. We make it into what we want it to be. And it's just, it's iniquities. It's iniquities. But it's such a beautiful picture. I love what it says, that surely, verse 3, he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. And that word carried, I about lost it this week when I looked that word up. That word carried is the same word that you see in the Old Testament about the scapegoat. You guys remember the scapegoat? If you're new to church, like, what in the world's a scapegoat? Okay, here's what they used to do. Before Jesus came, they used to make atonement for the people's sins. And they would go out to this animal, this innocent animal. And I won't bore you with all the details, but what they would do metaphorically is they would place the sins of the people on this animal, on its head, and they would send it away into the wilderness. And it was a picture that because an innocent substitute died for you. So when the people of Israel would slaughter the animals, I know it's such a brutal picture, but it's meant to be brutal. It's meant to say, this is what my sin has cost. The wages of sin is death. It's serious. Like, there's no just, I'm kind of a bad person that's messed up from time to time. Because of our iniquities, because of our transgressions, it's worth infinite separation from God. And so what God has done is provided a substitute. He did it for the people of Israel. That if you by faith would say, I no longer will pay for my sin, but this animal by proxy will pay for my sin. He will die instead of me. Okay? That's what the Old Testament picture is. And that scapegoat was then said to carry the sins of the people, the guilt and the shame and the transgressions away. As a picture, because of the sacrifice, you now can have access to God who is holy. You can't just go to God any way you want. It must be through a substitute. And so then Isaiah, speaking to people who knew that picture, you know what he says? This Messiah who's coming, because he's going to suffer, he's going to be a servant for us. That he has carried our sorrows. All of our sin, all of our shame is placed on him, and he sends it away. Man, that is substance, my friends. That's not shadows. Like, that's something you can build your life on. That might be the answer to all of our longings, is this gospel that he has taken our place. He's the lamb slain for sin. Slain for sin. Notice the words that he uses to describe sin. Griefs. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastisement, almost like a father disciplining a son, and by his wounds we are healed. What our sin cost, but what Jesus willingly stepped into for us. And so get this, church. Jesus did not die metaphorically for your sin. He's not just a good guy dying for what he believes in. He is dying uniquely. He's dying for sin. Don't those words kind of describe some of our longings? Grief, sorrow. It's true of us. So we have a question this morning. So lean into this. You have a question today. Will you continue to carry your sin on yourself? All of the wrongdoings and all of the messes that we've caused and all of the effects of our rebellion, we're just messed up people. And you can continue to run to all these things that will not satisfy. And you can continue to lay yourself on the altar trying to be enough, trying to earn enough favor, trying to make yourself right with God. Or you can see that it's already been paid for. Answer to the longing is right in front of you. And he says, who will believe our report? Look at what he's done. I love this quote by John Stott. I've given it to you before, but I want to give it to you again. It says, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. It's a big statement. But the essence of salvation is that God substitutes himself for us. Notice these us's and the we's in this passage. And I love this little proposition for Christ died for our sins. You know what it means? He died instead of you. That's what the Savior has done. Literally took your place. Jesus in my place is the gospel. It is the gospel. So the gospel is just beautifully written in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sin on Jesus, he bearing the wrath of the Father that was due you, took it upon himself so that you wouldn't have to. That is the good news of Christmas. Jesus came to die. That's why they says, you will have a son, his name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins by taking their place. Simeon knew that. And I love what it says, and we'll finish with this in verse 5. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. But notice this, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This word peace and healed. See, oh man, this is good. The gospel is not just that the payment for your sin has been paid. That is good news. Amen? Okay. But it's so much more. It's because he's paid for our sin, and he's taken our place. Now, because of that, we can have peace. You know what that word peace means? It's not just the absence of war, although that would be awesome, wouldn't it? No more fighting, no more alienation with God. It's so much more than that. It's the presence of holistic human flourishing. It's meaning the way you were created can be restored again. That's what peace means. Shalom. Everything reordered. That word healed is literally the idea to mend that which is broken. It's something that's healing on you. There's an idea of that it's broken or it's a disease. And Jesus is coming in to say, all the things that your sin has distorted, all the things that are twisted in your life, Jesus has come to heal it. To heal it. That's why 1 Peter would say this in 1 Peter 2:24. Let me read this over us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. Here's why. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He saves us so that when we repent of our sin and put our faith in him, that we can have holistic life. And here's the good news of the gospel. And for those of us that know Jesus, none of this stuff is new. I get that. But remember it. Lean in. This is true for you today, that I don't have to earn it. Hey, the pressure's off. He accepts us wholly because of Jesus. The pressure is off. Lean into the gospel. Repent and believe in Jesus. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, that's why we gather and do this. It's the only hope. All right. If we had time, we'd read verses 10 and 11. But I want us to get out. But here's what it says, that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. The Father had delight in doing this to the Son so that, he says, that he would see his offspring, meaning you and I have access to this God because of what Christ has done. So, guys, come on up. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper together. So what I want us to do is remember the gospel. So as a way of response, here's what we're going to do this morning, the time we have remaining, okay? The Lord has given the church a picture of what we just talked about. It's called communion. It's called the Lord's Supper. And so we take it to remember Jesus. When you take the bread, it's representative of the body of Christ that was crushed for you. And when you drink of the juice, it's a picture of the blood of Jesus that was shed for you to take your place. That's why we remember communion. And God told us that as often as you do what we're about to do it in remembrance of him. Because when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so communion is a gift for the church, for us as believers to remember Christ and we look for him to come again, all right? And so here's what we do. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus, if you have seen your sin and turned from that and put your faith and trust in Jesus, we open up communion for you, okay?